Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
In the Church of the French, Francesi, in Rome, there are three Caravaggio paintings. And one of them is that painting where our Lord enters into a room where tax collectors are gathered, and he points towards one of them, Matthew, Levi. And he's there, sort of almost, you know, sort of pointing to himself, saying, "You mean me? Who me?" And that's what our Lord does. Unlike the rabbis, the masters whom disciples would turn to, he goes out in search of apostles, people who in their turn are sent. And our Lord chooses us in the middle of the world, in our job, to go out and to reach other people. The Holy Father, Pope Francis, makes a big point of the fact that we can't sit on our hands. We can't think that somehow all we have to do is sort of set up a clinic and hope that people will rock up, you know, for healing. We have to go out. We're sent. Things have changed. The culture has changed. In the past, perhaps if someone came to their senses, a bit like the prodigal son, had gone out, blown everything, you know, experienced a time of famine, and then thought, "Well, I know, you know, I have my catechism, I have an understanding, I know where the parish is, I'll turn around, I'll go to the parish priest, I'll go to confession." That just doesn't happen today. Very rarely. These days, if anything, if someone has a conversion, they probably join Sea Shepherd and go to save whales. Make a donation to Greenpeace. You know, that's their species, their conversion. There's a tremendous religious ignorance. And our Lord is counting on us to be apostles. And he's calling us right where we are. Pope Francis was 17 when he discovered his calling, his vocation. He had a girlfriend. You know, I don't know whether it was anything serious, but, you know, he was a typical kid. And, you know, they were having it wasn't exactly schoolies, but, you know, they just finished school, the HSC equivalent had finished, and, you know, so you go out, you have a small celebration. And to begin the day, to start everything off, he decided to go to the parish to do a bit of prayer. So he was, you know, someone who had inklings that there was a real chance for him to talk with God. He had interior life. And that comes through very clearly in the writings and the homilies of the Pope. He's a man who talks with Jesus. And he went to the parish and somehow, you know, would have said g'day to one of the priests there. And that priest, who must have been a man who also prayed, left a special mark on Pope Francis. Such that he decided to go to confession. "Well, I'm here at the parish and, you know, started off. Well, why not a good confession?" And he went to confession, and there God touched him. He experienced a conversion. Not that he was not doing good things, not a good lad, but he really felt something very special. And he decided to become a priest. And he went home and he spoke to his dad, and his dad, you know, an Italian immigrant, very happy, but the mum, oof, she was not happy at all. I don't know the details. He said, "Yeah, the old lady, she was not in agreement." But we know when we follow the commandments, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Have no other gods but Yahweh. The fourth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. There's an order in those commandments. The first commandment, God. Because all paternity, all maternity is a participation in the fatherhood of God. And on a retreat, in a sense, we open ourselves up for what God wants, to get to know God. He's the one who comes out to meet us. He's the one who calls us, who attracts us. He was waiting for Pope Francis in that church. And what happened is that Pope Francis discovered. And I've heard that from other priests as well, you know, that I tripped over the love of God. And that's something that for each one of us, you know, it's not that everyone's called to be a priest. But everyone is called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And that's something that we have to take on consciously. And perhaps what comes to mind already is so many human respects. What will people think? Our Lord is fairly clear about that. Whoever denies me in front of men, I will deny. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before God and the angels. And in the end, it really comes down to that. Sometimes, you know, we go through that terrible experience of having to mediate between friends who are having a fight with each other. And they want us to take sides. And ultimately, in this particular fight between the world and what our Lord asks of us, we have to take sides. And on many occasions, people who bear the name of Christian take sides with the world. God will have to understand. Later. And Pope Francis, in his preaching as Pope, has been fairly clear about what it means to go through our life not praying, to go through our life not to be with Jesus Christ. He said it's to give in to the demonic nature of the world. Now we know that the world is created by God. We know that the world is good. There are two senses to the world. The world coming from God's hands as a creation is very good, very good. And we are called to shape it and to make it even better. But the world understood as all that which is opposed to God, which turns its back on God. A world created by men of selfishness, of using others, of being unjust in the workplace. And in the workplace, you come across legal injustices. Many. How people will diddle somebody else for the sake of a minor promotion, for the sake of trying to look good in front of the boss and the rip off somebody else. And the boss is indifferent. So long as he gets his money, well, how does he care how he gets there? Outrageous things happen in the workplace. That also is the world. And that's the world that we are called to convert, to bring back to God. To place you, Jesus, with your cross on the top of that world. And the Pope was speaking again and again. You know, we need the cross. Without Jesus, the church becomes some pitiful NGO. And the same is true for our own lives, our own profession. We who are studying and then working, what will be of my life if I do not work as a Christian, if I do not sanctify all that I have around me, if I do not live always with Christ, not just on Sundays, not just at Mass, not just with the occasional visit to a church, but always, And we know it has nothing to do with being strange or awkward or running up to people and doing weird things. Sort of, hi, I'm a friend of Jesus Christ. You know, would you like to know something about? No, it has nothing to do with that. Is it funny musical called On the Book of Mormon? This guy, he's sort of ringing the doorbell and, you know, oh, hi, I've got this book by Jesus. Would you like to change religions? You know, I've got this book by Jesus. You know, it's not that. But what it is definitely about is that we be just, that we be competent, that when entertainment is underway, we live in a temperate way. It's not the case that we give in to the culture of work hard, party hard. We work in an industrious fashion, but then we live in a temperate way afterwards. We're always and everywhere a Christian. And that example of deed is what will speak to those around us. Yes, we also have to accompany our deeds with words that explain the meaning of why we live the way we live. Faith comes through hearing. But our first preaching is by living a Christian life, an integral Christian life, unity of life. And the example that our Holy Father is giving us, always and everywhere, of being a Christian, you know, when he was elected Pope, he went back to the place he was staying and he paid his bill. In a sense, Holy Father, you know, it's kind of, the Vatican's yours, you know, but no, he went, he paid his bill. It's a good example for we priests, because sometimes it's easy for us to allow people to do things for us and to give in to clericalism. And we clericalize the laity, and the Pope has said on previous occasions as a cardinal, you know, that cannot be. Servant of the servants of the poor. And we can serve with our work, we can serve with others. We have to think about others. The Holy Father washes the feet of AIDS patients, washes the feet of people who are suffering. And how often do we go out of our way to visit people who are in distress? People who are forgotten about, hidden away in our society. People in old folks' homes, incontinent, rambling, but, you know, beloved by Jesus. Do we see our Lord in those persons? Last Easter, I think it may have been for Ash Wednesday, I can't remember now, but the Pope, as Cardinal in Argentina, was saying, you know, look, make sure, as you know, part of your sort of Lenten conversion, charity, is go spend some time with your dad or with your granddad. You know, maybe he was always saying the same things over and over again. Well, that's where you should be, you know, listening, giving time, give of yourself. But these are the ways in which we say yes to God. Here is where God is coming out to call us. As in that church, which I think it's called San Luigi della Francesca. I have to, you know, it's a beautiful church, really. I mean, all the churches in Rome, they're stunning. But that calling of St. Matthew in his workplace. Who, me? Me? Are you talking to me? Lord, you are talking to us, but we have to listen, and that involves discernment. In some cases, we see it straight away. In other cases, well, it takes time. In the life of Saint Jose Maria Escrivá, when he was 15, he knew God wanted something for him. He felt those first stirrings of love. When a kid, perhaps these days it's even earlier because of the internet, but at least back then, you know, okay, a kid of 15 starts to notice that, well, there's lots of girls around. And in the same way, though, you know, you start to realize that, well, I can get involved in the life of another person. He realized that God, too, was very real in his life. And he began to pray. He began to make visits to the church. He began to pursue that calling, that need to be available for what God wanted. He knew God wanted something. It wasn't clear at that time. And God revealed it to him little by little, bit by bit, until when he was 26, he finally saw that what God wanted of him was to found Opus Dei. And even then, there were still a few things that were there, present, so to speak, but maybe the light was too bright for him to discern everything all at once. And it took a few years for him to see. Well, also, it meant women in Opus Dei, and also that meant priests in Opus Dei later on, and how that would happen. For ourselves too, at times we realize God wants something, but it can take a little time to work out. It involves discernment, involves walking the way, it involves spiritual direction. Someone sent me a tweet the other day from a modified tweet from some fellow who's known as the godless atheist. It was a little bit tautological, but I don't know. Godless atheist. And he was saying, well, if the cardinals were praying for God's guidance, how come they didn't get the vote all at once? You know, just why was there only just one round of voting? You know, God would tell them, and that would be it. And I tweeted back saying, well, first of all, tell me, what do you understand by God's guidance? You know, I haven't heard anything. I don't expect it. I'll do a follow-up answer later. But by God's guidance, it's not some sort of mechanistic possession of the person, you know, where you become an automaton. We are free and intelligent. We're also embodied. We're not angels. And so we discover through time, it's a very, very important dimension to being human. And God reveals to us little by little because we learn through time. And that prophet could have been Elijah, again. But who went into the cave, you know, and God revealed to him, I'll show you who I am. And there was, you know, a hurricane, an earthquake, a fire, and God was not in neither the earthquake nor the hurricane nor the fire. But then there was a gentle breeze. And the prophet Elijah came out, you know, cloaking his face as God was going past, but he realized that God was in the breeze, that gentle breeze. And that's where we discover so many things through prayer, by being faithful to prayer, by having interior life, by really talking to you, Lord, not just rambling on to myself. And that means having my heart open. And that's what Lent is really about, you know, it's not rending our clothes, but rather breaking open that barrier that we have placed between ourselves and any form of entry of the grace of God. And really, you know, we cover ourselves over with so much muck, above all through our sins. What a difference it makes when we have the courage to do a good confession. It's like, you know, having a dirty windscreen and then clearing it all away. Sometimes we see people on the streets, you know, reminding us that they want to wash our windscreen. You see them there in the street corner. Let that serve as a reminder for us that we need to go to confession. It could be a good reminder. You see these guys. Because we need to be able to see, and what a difference it makes when we walk the way, when we have the experience, the grace of God, beforehand, prior to those events. We say, oh, what's the point? I don't see anything. Why are you telling me to pray? It doesn't do anything for me. And then we have that experience. Grace pushes us. We go to confession. We actually start to pray after having been told to pray for so many years, but we actually begin to pray and we open ourselves up to God. And then everything changes, everything transforms. And again and again and again, I hear as a priest from people who say, I started to pray, and you know what? It's changed my life. My marriage is now something completely different. Because I've started to pray, and now we both even pray together. before going to bed. It's like in the book of Tobit, that young couple praying before they went to bed. You know, I've begun to pray, and now, you know, I'm so much happier. And now I'm achieving things I never thought I would be able to, because I pray. And that's the source of strength. We are so weak, we vacillate, our hearts are torn one way and the other. But when we pray, when we open ourselves up to you, Lord, you know, you are stronger than anything else. And we know that. We realize in our hearts, and though there are many pressures against us, many pressures, and we have to realize that to be Christians in the middle of the world is to be a contradiction, a sign of contradiction. We have to expect the cross, not in dramatic fashion, but yes, in our everyday work, and in the fact that there will be small barbs and people will, you know, misunderstand us and they'll look down upon us and they'll make fun of us. Absolutely they will. And many times it's because of a guilty conscience. You know, if you're married and you start to have children, you're open to life. Okay, you have one or two kids, people are happy, but you start to have three, four, five, people freak out. And they'll come up to you and they'll say, you know, what's the story? You're a rabbit. You know, what business is this of yours? Look, I'm providing future taxpayers. I'm looking after your your retirement. But no, there's something within them. You know, what causes them to do that? Something eats away at them. You know, that hope that we have. There's a wonderful movie, Children of Men, which shows you what a society would be like without children. After 20 years, you know, no one's had any kid around the whole world. And people are depressed. It's grey. It's horrible. Called, you know, people are called to marriage. They are called. It's a vocation. You are sanctified through living marriage in a Christian way, which means giving of yourself totally to your spouse, which means dying on the cross for your spouse. As you, Jesus, gave up your life on the cross for your spouse, the church. The other day, I was preparing a couple for marriage, and I congratulated them and said, oh, you're going to crucify yourselves. I was sort of like taking it back. It's not your typical marriage preparation, but I didn't have much time to prepare them, so I had to get cut to the quick. But it is, you know, it is beautiful, that self-giving. That's good, but that's what you're in for. The word used in Greek for calling is kalein. And normally it refers to what you would think of as a summons, you know, you're summoned to court. You must turn up. And that's what you use, Lord, when you talk about that invitation to the wedding feast. You know, you think you receive, you know, maybe an RSVP to, you know, to someone's 21st, to the wedding party. But like any summons, you can heed it or you can disregard it. It could be a great privilege, but you know, you could say, well, whatever. But when it's a summons to court, you know, the cops, as you've heard stories, the cops will turn up at your place. And even if you're in your pajamas, they'll arrest you and take you in the paddy wagon to the cell. If you haven't turned up, if you haven't paid your fees. And we are called to the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is a great privilege, but we are also called to the Lamb's judgment seat. And woe betide us if we disregard that final summons. We're called. All of us are called. Do I live my calling? They can say, but you know, what if I repent at the very end? And well, God may well give you that grace, although If you've spent your years saying no to God, when the time finally comes, should you be able to respond to that? You know, sometimes, you know, heaven spare us from an ill-timed death. Maybe plead for the grace to at least know a little bit before we're going to die so that we can prepare ourselves well. But we should always be prepared, always prepared. But, you know, we could say, oh, well, look, maybe I'll slip into heaven. Or maybe, maybe. And look, not just maybe, I mean, fantastic, you know, I mean, it's to be with God forever. But in our life, you know, we are preparing ourselves for heaven. It's not that life has to be super comfy. That's not what it's about. It's about preparing ourselves for heaven. And that can mean problems. That can mean difficulties. That can mean making life complicated. But in preparing ourselves for heaven, if we are responding to that call, we are expanding the frontiers of our hearts so that we can have more heaven when we die. We can love more. God fills us with everything, but it's up to the size of our heart what we are able to contain. And if our heart's the size of a thimble, we'll get a thimbleful of heaven. But you make it possible for us, Lord, when we give of ourselves to others. In the first place, when you're married, you have to give of yourself to your spouse. That's what the whole moral teaching of the church is about. That sacrifice of yourself. That's where you start. It all makes sense. Of course, if you want to live a selfish life and have everything for yourself and keep it back for yourself and not give unless your spouse gives, well then, you know, you're heading straight towards coldness and indifference and even separation. You've got to give without counting the cost. And it will always be the case that you're always giving, you will feel that you're giving more than what your spouse gives you. And the same will be true for your wife. She'll probably think the same. But you have to die. In losing yourself, then you find yourself. And when both lose themselves to each other, then you have a Christian marriage filled with joy, with many difficulties, for sure. But they sanctify that. They work together. It's conjugal, you know, yoked together. Pulling the cart in the same direction of raising that family. And giving people that Christian witness to what their family actually is. Of self-giving love for one another. But it begins now. It begins now. It's not as though you suddenly, you know, live a particular life and then you suddenly get married and it's all changed. No way. Same is true for heaven. You know, grace builds on nature, upon the heart that we have shaped for ourselves. We have to get into the habit of giving of ourselves, of being reflective, of discerning, of saying yes to you, Lord, of not sort of doing one thing one time and then running off and just living a very worldly life elsewhere. Because you get to the end of your life and you think, oh, you're given that grace to change. You think, oh, look, I'd be a hypocrite to. I've said no to God so many times now, and even though I've got this last opportunity, oh, I'd be a hypocrite. It's pride. But unfortunately, it's possible. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Our Lord sends those apostles to prepare the Last Supper. He tells them to untie a donkey. You know, don't worry. If anyone says anything, the master has need of it. We can see ourselves as that donkey that the master has need of. You know, sure, we have lots of defects. We all have lots of defects. We have our vanity. We like to pride ourselves on things. But then, you know, we come across our evident defects and we get upset about it. No, our Lord can make use of that donkey. Our Lord rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. So I've mixed things up. It wasn't the Last Supper. It was Palm Sunday. I'm getting ahead of myself. All mixed in. But you know, for Palm Sunday, it's only a week away. We think of that donkey that our Lord will ride into Jerusalem with. We have to be that donkey.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.